22, and if you're using a church Bible, it's page 1250. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers the prophets and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen."
Now, before we turn to these closing verses of the book of Revelation and of the whole of the story of the Scriptures, let me just say a couple of things. First of all, our thanks to Ian Walker, who is sitting in at the organ today for Andrew Bruce, who has managed to skive off on a school trip to Paris this weekend. Let me also say that we have at the front on the table these packs, which are called Fresh. Some of you may have seen them already, but they've been designed by UCCF for folk who are starting off at universities and colleges this year. Now, of course, they designed it down in England, where people haven't even begun about to think about starting yet, whereas up here, of course, we've been going for days already, and people have been studying frantically for many minutes so far. Now, if you've just started at university or college and you think that you don't need to do any Bible study, then ignore this pack. But if you think you could do with some help and you could do a little bit of personal Bible study, then this pack is extremely good. It takes you in sort of short 15-minute sessions that you could do each morning or each evening through the book of Colossians with some extremely helpful and practical Bible study. And I strongly recommend them to you. I think we've got about 20 or so packs down there. If you would like one, then please just come and take one. Free, gratis, and for nothing. Also, let me say that Operation Mobilization, OM, are having a very, very helpful conference on a Christian response to Muslims, discovering more about the Muslim world, challenges and opportunities in the workplace. A number of folk here will work alongside Muslims, will have Muslims near where they stay, will know Muslims. A number of us will be studying alongside Muslims as well. And if you want to know how Islam ticks, if you want to know more about it and how to speak about the gospel to those who are Muslims, then this day conference, I'm sure you would find extremely helpful, run by OM. It's going to be, in the Aberdeen one, it's going to be on the 1st of November at Deeside Christian Fellowship. And Fiona McCormack is handling some applications for that. I'm sure if you would like to know more details, there's a wee leaflet on the front here. Don't take it away, because it's Fiona's, but do have a look at it, and I'll put that on the table afterwards. So we come to the closing of the book of Revelation. We come to the closing of the whole of the story of Scripture. This is the end point of that which began in Genesis. This is the end point of that plan of salvation, which has always been there. Let's not ever think that the plan of salvation is God's plan B and he was wrong-footed. It has always been there. The church was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But that plan of salvation, which, if you like, kicked in when Adam and Eve turned away from God, that plan which kicked in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when the first promise was given of a Savior who would crush Satan's head, who would give, that is, victory over evil and over Satan and freedom, that would be forever. And even there in Genesis 3:15, we have that hint of what we have been looking at in Revelation, particularly as we've been going through the latter chapters of the book. Well, here it comes to a close. And the close of the book of Revelation and of the whole of the Scriptures really thematically falls into two parts. We look at the church, which is the bride of Christ, or the New Jerusalem, the holy city. And we've been doing that over the past few weeks. But then the attention turns, as the book really draws to its conclusion, from the church that is going to be freed forever from all the effects of sin, the curse gone, the church which will be glorified in heaven and glorifying the King of heaven. The attention shifts from the church in all its redeemed glory and wonder to the one who has redeemed the church, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shifts the attention to him in verses 6 through the end of Revelation 22. So if you've got a Bible, open it now and follow it with me. You will find the pages or the words on the page much more edifying than my face. So if you have that open in front of you and keep referring to it, then the Scriptures will mean so much more to you, I'm sure, this morning. And the Lord will have many things to say to us. The attention shifts in verse 6 to the Lord himself. And it does so in the light of his coming. Because it is his return that will be the final tumbler, if you like, in the lock that will open heaven. It is his return that has been already spoken of as earlier on in the book, the seventh seal was opened, the seventh trumpet sounded, the seventh plague was poured out. It is his return that is spoken of here. Because it is that which will lead to all things glorifying him all things praising him. It is that which will lead to all his justice and his salvation being seen and, as it were, entering time. And then quickly delivering us from it. So it is the return of Christ. It is as if the whole book draws up to this closing passage which says, now, all this is going to happen. His return is the key. Are you ready? Are you ready? Now, I want us to look at verses 6 to the end under four headings for a short while. First of all, this phrase that recurs in verses 7, 12, and 20, I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book, verse 7. Verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Now, a few things to think about. First of all, about who it is, who is speaking, and who will soon come. There is so much that this passage itself reveals to us. Look at it with me. First of all, in verse 6, he is the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets. Why is he identified in that way? Why does he identify himself in the scriptures in this way? The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets. Why? It's because it is saying to us, right there in verse 6, everything that he has said so far in the book, everything that has been declared about him, everything that he has given to be said, is as trustworthy and true as anything that ever a prophet spoke. He is the one who inspired all the prophets of old. He is the one who has inspired this word of prophecy. He is the originator of every true word about that which is and is to come. So already we are having, in that title for him, the Lord, the God of the spirits and the prophet of the prophets, we are having just the thing that we did with the rope there with the kids. We are having dependency upon his word being telegraphed to us. He is the one who spoke through the prophets about his first coming. The prophecy that was fulfilled. And he is the one who has spoken in the flesh and now in this book of Revelation about his second coming. And if you could see that he's trustworthy in the first place because he came, Emmanuel, by the Spirit and the Virgin's faith, in a squalor of a borrowed stable, because you could trust him for the first, then you know you can trust him for the second coming. And then, verse 13, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Three phrases which impress upon us the same thing. It's a pickup, as so many things as we've seen in Revelation are. It is a pickup on a distinctively Jewish way of writing, speaking, thinking. There is a way of speaking and writing in Jewish literature which encompasses everything by giving the extremes. So when we read about heaven and earth, it's not just heaven and also earth. It's everything that is encompassed by those two extremes. So when we read here that he is the first and the last, he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, we are being told that he is the origin of all things and he is the goal, the purpose, the completion of all things, the telos of all things. He is the one who came before everything. He is the one who will endure after everything else has gone. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning of the alphabet, the end of the alphabet, every letter in between. The first and the last. The beginning, the origin, and the end, the goal of all things. Now, that has a very particular significance for us this morning as we are sitting here. It means, you see, that we are being forced to think of Jesus Christ in terms that are just way... to the cross. We will read the scriptures sometimes almost as if it was all just history. Or we might look ahead occasionally. But most of the time, we are thinking, well, Lord, what are you going to help me with today? Now, in a sense, that's natural because we pray about our lives now. And of course, that is good and right and proper because we can't live in the past, nor can we live in some future. We must live now and engage with God now. For he is always at his work now. But the danger is that we just reduce him in our thinking to the one who is just right now and taken up with this present concern. But he stands majestically astride the beginning and the end of time. He stands majestically over the origin of things and the end of things. He stands majestically over everything between. And when we just think of him now, and this is my Jesus for now, then we ourselves are missing out, but he is missing out on that trust that comes to him for his cosmic greatness over all things, and he is missing out, as it were, on that glory that we give to him by praising him for that vast, immeasurable, all-encompassing sovereignty. Verse 16, we have this third sort of way of in which he's speaking about himself. He is the root and the offspring of David in the bright and morning star. What does that mean? Well, of course, David was the great archetypal king over God's people. He was the golden king over the golden era. He was kingship personified in Israel's history. What is it saying? Saying that this one whom we have been praising in our singing this morning, this one whom we trust, this one whom we call our Savior and our Lord, is King. He is sovereign. And it isn't that we project onto him a kind of golden sovereignty that we could see in King David. It is that he is the author of sovereignty. He gave rise to sovereignty in the first place. He gave rise to its best expression, King David. He is the root. And he is where all that sovereignty was leading. All the hints that it gives us of what real sovereignty is like, real kingship is like, real governance, real shepherding of people. Because, of course, the king is to be a shepherd over the people of God. Just as he is the origin of it all, so he is the one who fulfills everything that David just hinted at. So you take the very best about King David in the Old Testament, and it's just a glimpse of the fullness of sovereignty that is in Jesus Christ. Who rules your life? Who rules your life? Whom do you serve? Who is the monarch, the sovereign? Who calls the shots for you? In terms of what you're doing in your life and where you think it's going, in terms of what your jobs will be, in terms of relationships, in terms of attitudes, in terms of values and ambitions and hopes, and where you're going to worship, and who's calling the shots? Who's calling the shots with the way that we dress? Who's calling the shots with the way that we treat one another? Who's calling the shots? Who is sovereign? Well, the one who is the root and the offspring of David is the one who is the king above all kings and is the only sovereign.
is to be the only king of your life. Whoever else is trying to be a lord beside him, whatever else would claim an allegiance on your life, alongside or above Jesus Christ, that's got to go. It must not occupy that place. Because he is the root and offspring of David. And is to be worshipped and glorified as such. And obeyed and followed as such. He's the bright morning star. What does that tell us? He's the one who comes out first in the darkness. He's the one who tells us that the dawn is coming. He is the one who prefaces this great eternal glory. He is the one who tells us that there is light coming that will never fade. He is the one who tells us that a day is coming that will never ever be followed by night. And then 16 and 20, he is the one who testifies to these things. Now we learned back in chapter 1 verse 1 that he is the one who had the revelation and passed it on to John. The book of Revelation is not something that John saw first. It is something that was given to Jesus who passed it on to John. Chapter 1 verse 1, just check that if you've never seen Revelation in that light before and if you kind of dived in and just never taken cognizance of the very first verse, then have a look at it. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean revealing him. That means the revelation that belonged to him. Right? So it's not the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It is that revelation which belonged to him, which was given to him. Which the next part of the first sentence makes clear. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. Verses 16 and 20 of Revelation 22, Jesus is the one who testifies. And that backs up again what we read in chapter 1, verse 5. Sorry if you just flicked over to Revelation 22 and got caught out there and you have to go back to chapter 1 now. Chapter 1, verse 5 describes Jesus in precisely these kind of terms. Reading from the second half of verse 4. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. It's a letter from Jesus Christ. The whole book is a letter revealing what must soon take place from Jesus Christ. It was kind of handed on to John, if you like. He was the messenger. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits or the sevenfold spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ who is the faithful witness. The faithful witness. He is the true and faithful one. And he is the Lord of grace. Verse 21 of our chapter. Very closing words of the book of Revelation. The closing words of Scripture are of grace. And he is the Lord of grace. This is the one of whom we've been singing. This is the one who will return. His word is true. He will return. He will return because he is the one to whom everything is leading. He will return as the king over all things. He will return and bring with him a day that will never end. His day, the day of the Lord. He is the one who has spoken to tell us that it will happen. He is the coming one who even now will come to us with grace. Which is what we all need. And secondly, not just this is the one who is coming soon, but his coming is near, the time is near. It's a great word in the Greek, takos, and words that depend on that. It has this sense of urgency, of a sudden, speedy, and prompt arrival. Never late. He is on his way. He is coming. He will not be late. He will come swiftly. He will come suddenly. He will come when we should be expecting him, but we don't know when to expect him. His coming is near. It's a way of saying, let nobody take what is written in the book of Revelation and say, that's interesting. I'll just put that back on the shelf and get on with life as if it wasn't going to happen because it hasn't happened yet. No, says Jesus, the time is near. The time is so near that it could arrive before you even know it. And he comes, secondly, with his reward. He is coming soon. He comes with his reward. His reward for ill or for good. Look at verse 14 and 15. You see it there, it's the other way around. He's already said, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done, in verse 12. And then here are the rewards. Verses 14, blessing for those who wash their robes. That is blessing for those who have had their whole lives washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed are those whose garments are righteous. That's what the imagery is saying. Blessed are those who are clothed with righteousness, which we don't get from ourselves, of course, but which we get from him, and from him alone, who is the righteous one, who is our righteousness, who gives us garments of salvation, robes of righteousness, as Isaiah prophesied. And for those who are wearing those robes, for those who have trusted Jesus Christ for rightness with God, for those who are relying on Jesus Christ for holiness, for those who rely solely upon Jesus Christ for cleansing from everything that defiles the human soul, and from all the guilt that goes with it, and all the shame, and all the wrath that it will bring, for those who are trusting him, well, go in through the gates, into the city, enjoy the tree of life. But he comes also with his reward for ill. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. What's it saying there? It's just stringing together so many defiling things. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list so that if you haven't gone in for any magic stuff recently, and you haven't been sexually immoral for a while anyway, in your thought, in your mind, and you, to the best of your knowledge, you haven't actually murdered anybody, and if you don't have a little statue in your back garden that you're bowing down to, and if you're not engaged in a tax fraud, then you're okay. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list like that so that we can tick off what we are okay over and pat ourselves on the back and in actual fact say, I'm righteous. Not he's righteous, but I'm righteous because I haven't done anything particularly bad. That's not what the list is for, so don't do that with it. It is just, it's just this sort of run of things that defile. So the contrast is given over against those whose robes are washed, against those whose robes are still defiled. You're either right with God through Jesus Christ, or you're not. And the reward is that if you are, you're in, and if you're not. And you could say this easily, but the terror of it, and the gravity and the seriousness of it should cause any Christian never, ever to say this easily. If you're not right with God through Jesus Christ, you're on the outside. And you will be forever. I do not say that lightly. And if any of you here this morning, you know that you're not a Christian, the issue is not whether or not you're part of the church and whether or not you go to church. The issue is not whether or not you're going to lead a good life or anything like that. The issue really is where you're going to spend eternity Are you going to spend it with Jesus Christ? Or are you going to spend it shut out, excluded? All the horrible words. And he comes with that reward, you see. He comes to bring that reward. It is coming as sure as he is. So not only can we kind of suspend his arrival, we can't either suspend this division, this sorting. We cannot suspend as if it's never going to happen and doesn't have anything to do with us. We cannot suspend this question. Let me put it as bluntly as possible. But it is no blunter than the scriptures. Are you in or are you out? And the whole thing depends on how you are with Jesus Christ. Do you have faith in him to forgive your sins, to be all that you need for heaven, to be the king, the sovereign of your life? Or are you just shelving him and saying, no, thank you, I'm okay? Now, those are the things that he says about himself. I am coming soon, and this is the person that I am. And I'm coming with this reward. Therefore, what? Well, therefore, two things follow in the passage. First of all, because he is coming and he is coming soon, and because he is this person whom he has identified so clearly for us, then hang on. If you're a Christian, persevere, stick at it, hang on. This is the purpose of the book of Revelation. For those seven churches and the Christians in those seven churches who were so under pressure from the world that they were in to compromise, who were facing such costly discipleship if they did not compromise, he is saying to them, and those seven churches in that lovely circuit are not only real churches there and then, but they are representative. They figure in the numerical symbolism of Revelation for the church at all times, as the rest of the book makes clear. Hang on. Don't give up. Don't back away from Christ. It will be costly. It will be painful. It will be uncomfortable. You will commit one of the biggest social gaffes you can make by identifying yourself, not with a church. That's a bit of a social gaffe. You can be, in most circles these days, just a little bit loony if you go to church. But you will commit a way bigger social gaffe if you identify yourself by name with the person of, and name him, Jesus Christ. Now he's saying, hang on, look, all this is coming. It's going to happen. It's coming soon. The reward is with me. Hang on. Persevere. Don't give up. It is costly. It is painful. It can be acutely embarrassing. But don't give up. Persevere. Stick at it. Be faithful to the one who is faithful and true. Hang on to the words of this book, verse 7, because they are trustworthy and true. And don't take away from them and don't add them. Believe them. These words are trustworthy and true. Hang on to all that he's said. Hang on to what we've seen about the throne of God and of the Lamb. Hang on to chapters 4 and 5, where we see that the command center for all history and all nations and the whole universe. Hang on to the fact that God is on the throne. Hang on to those descriptions of how the world is and how it will be with respect to God and to his church that we have in the passages that run from 6 following, about the seven seals being opened, about the seven trumpets blowing, about the seven plagues, bowls poured out. Hang on to what it says about what will be, about the return of Christ, about the downfall of Satan, about the ending and the death of death. Hang on to what it says about the church glorified in heaven, the New Jerusalem. Hang on to what it says about your destiny in Jesus Christ. Hang on to that description of the church. No more sorrow, no more mourning, crying, pain, these old order of things done away with. Hang on to it. Hang on. Sometimes it will feel like you're hanging on for grim death. Sometimes it will feel like you're hanging on to the Word of God despite all arguments to the contrary and all evidence to the contrary as far as you can see with your eyes. But hang on, and hang on by faith. Hang on to doing the right thing. Verse 11, second half of it. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. Hang on to doing his will. Hang on to that holiness which is more than just the right actions, that comes from the heart, that has to do with how we relate to God. Hang on, verse 17, to your hope of heaven and to the desire for Christ's glory. Do you see there that the Spirit and the bride together, functioning as one, the Spirit in the church and the Spirit and the church saying, come, come Lord Jesus. Oh, yes, we need you more than anything else. You are our life. We need you and we want you more than anything else. And we want your return and we want the relief that you will bring from that which troubles us. We want the justice. We want the salvation. We need the peace of heaven. Come, Lord Jesus, hang on to that desire. Hang on to that hope. Don't let anything figure in your life so that you want it more than you want him. Because he is coming and coming soon, because he is coming with his reward, hang on. Hold on. Persevere. And finally, respond to the invitation. To the invitation. It's there. In verse 17, did you see it? The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. And then there is the invitation. Well, will you come to me before I come to you? Back in the 80s, early 80s, when Mount St. Helens in the state of Washington blew, it blew so much dust and rock up into the atmosphere that it started falling all over the place. And you can gather bits of Mount St. Helens everywhere. And you could buy little souvenirs of the rock from Mount St. Helens after it had blown. And there was a little car sticker going around at the time that some of you who are from around those parts might even have seen if you're old enough. And it said, visit Washington before Washington visits you. The state of Washington. You come and see it before some of it falls on your head. Come to me before I come to you, says Jesus. Come to me before the reward, maybe even the retribution, the justice, the judgment come to you. Come to me, the Lord of grace, before I, the Lord of all, come to you. Isn't it amazing that God, right as this book of Revelation and right as the end of his whole book is closing, looks at those who might reject him and says, come to me. Come to me for life. And so we close with that invitation. The book of Revelation is a book given to the church to persevere as lampstands, not just to hang on to grim, by the fingernails, to being a Christian. You don't need to hang on to being a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're going to be one for all eternity. That's what the whole book is about, partly. I mean, it gives us all these pictures to say you're safe, so you don't need to hang on to that. That's absolutely secure. But hang on to being a lampstand. So let's do the lampstanding thing. Let's close with the invitation. Do you this morning know
that you are a Christian? Do you know that you are right with God through Jesus Christ? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that heaven is your real home? Do you know that you will be able to stand before the all-seeing, searching spotlight of God? And all the sins that he would see are gone because they've been laid on Jesus Christ on the cross. Have you had that swap take place whereby all your sin has been laid on him, and all his right, open, completely pure relating with God becomes yours? Are you a Christian? I don't mean are you a churchgoer. I certainly don't mean are you a member of the Church of Scotland or any other denomination. I mean, are you a Christian? Are you right with God through Jesus Christ? If you aren't, but you want to be, then now is the time. We're going to bow our heads, and I'm going to say a short prayer. And if you want to become a Christian this morning, then you just say that prayer with me. And afterwards, I'll be at the door or coming back in. Tell me that you said it. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that one day you will return. And on that day, everything about my life will be seen. And everything about my life will be judged. And I know now that I am a sinner, and that what will be seen will be judged. And so I pray that you will forgive me all my sins. I come to you now because you have invited me. And I ask you to be my Savior. I ask you to be the King of my life, so that I will no longer live rebelling against you, but will be yours, and will have the hope of heaven when this life is past. Thank you. I come to you now and ask for these things. Amen.